Let's get into the Word. Starting a new series today. Say amen.
Amen.
Not oh me or oh my or oh no. We're going to take a fresh look at the book of Job. A lot of people think they know about Job. How many of y'all have ever heard people talk about poor old Job, right? Yeah. Open to Matthew 16. The series is titled The Suffering Question. We're going to look at the subject of suffering because there has been so much misunderstanding about suffering. And I'm going to tell you something about that. We'll go into it in depth. This will probably be about a four-week series, and then we'll go to Christmas time and all that. So, but let me preface all of this with saying that you and I need to have a clear-cut understanding of who the Lord is, a clear-cut revelation of who the Lord is. If you do not, and do not have a clear-cut revelation of who he is, you'll come up with all sorts of goofy doctrines and goofy things. So in Matthew 16, this is that portion of Scripture where this is very foundational, okay, for you and I. And we're going to use this to launch into this series. Again, title of the message is A Fresh Look at Job. The series is The Suffering Question. So, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" See, it's one thing if somebody says he's this, he's that, he's the other. Who do you say he is? Simon Peter answered and said, this is verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, you have read this. You have heard preaching on it. You have heard teaching on it. Many of us grew up, and I grew up Catholic, and I'm not coming down on the Catholic Church. Catholics are good people. Every church has good people in it. You know that? And there are those that sit in church that have never received Jesus, and I understand that. Sitting in church won't turn you into a Christian. You need to make a personal decision for Christ. But at the base of that is having a clear-cut understanding of who your Father is, so that when we celebrate communion, you recognize you have covenant rights regarding health, regarding your needs being met, right? You have covenant rights. They're yours. But if you don't have this clear-cut revelation of who God is, you're liable to think that he's a killer. You're liable to think that he's one who will, at a moment's notice, put sickness on you. Take everything, and I'll use the word, steal everything from you. No. God's not a killer. He's not a thief. He's the giver of life. Amen? So in religious circles, many have thought that the church was built on Peter, right? The church I grew up in, as I just mentioned, taught that Peter was the one that the church was built on. And I just want to thank the Lord publicly that he didn't build his church on the frailty of human flesh. People are fickle. People will change. People will, in a moment of pressure, as what happened with our brother Peter, deny they even knew Jesus. Have you ever been tempted in your life when you get around people and they start talking and they, I've heard this before, people making fun of these Christians? And I'm standing right there. What do I do? Go,
Oh, you're right, they're a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of hypocrites, man.
Or stand there and say, I happen to be one. Amen. And a minister of the gospel to boot. Ooh, that makes them feel real good. That's okay. You know, I've told you before, people tell a dirty joke and say, yeah, I can't use that one in the pulpit since I'm a pastor. They shrink. They just shrink, and I like to watch them shrivel. It's not like I don't know those words, you know what I'm saying? I mean, before I knew Christ, I used words I shouldn't have used too. But once I was saved, a new creation emerged. And old things passed away, and all things became new, and I'm not that man anymore. Amen. Amen. You're looking at a new creation. Are you born again today? If you're born again, you're a new creation. All those old things passed away. Now quit going back and rehooking with those things. Don't hook back up with them again. Stay separated from them. Amen. Good preaching. Well, you're welcome. Praise God. God is not about to build this church on the frailty of human flesh. He was talking about another foundation. He said, thou art Peter. Of course, the word Peter means a stone. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the interpretation went something like this. Well, Peter's a stone, and upon him, the church is built. And then you go into the book of Acts and different places in the Word where it talks about, it speaks about the church being built stone upon stone and all that. Yes, stone upon stone, but there's the word for rock is a different word than the word for stone. The rock was an immovable foundation. The stone was one placed there. Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, you know. And it's built on, what is the church built on? It's not built on Peter. If it was, it crumbled very early, very, very early. Because he never knew him. I never knew him, and he cussed, and he's all that. You know, he never knew him, and I never knew him. Three times, then the cock crows, and Peter is, oh, my goodness, I can't believe I did that. Well, you and I have said things and done things we shouldn't do as believers, too. I'm not going to come down too hard on Peter. That man did step out of the boat and walk on the water with Christ. I don't know of anybody else who's ever done that. That man did repent. And he was so bold to preach the gospel, he ended up literally giving his life for the preaching of the gospel. You can't go too far with coming down on Peter.
Oh yeah, Peter, if I were there, I would have stood right up.
You would have run. Maybe you wouldn't. You say, Pastor Dan, that's a bad confession. You're right. Maybe you wouldn't have run. But you might have hem-hawed a little bit. The next time somebody brings Christ up at the office and starts mocking, what are you going to say? You're going to stand up? You're going to be the man or woman of God? I don't mean get in an argument. I don't mean get up in their face and say, I'm going to punch you in the mouth if you don't shut up about my Jesus. You don't stop talking bad about Jesus, I'm going to knock you out. Well, that would be the love of God. So what are you going to do? How are you going to live your life as a believer? See, you need to prepare for that, because the more that you're out there and around people that don't love God, now those shouldn't be the ones you're fellowshipping with, but you're going to get around them. You're going to have a need to stand up for what you believe in. You can do it in a godly way. You can just look at them and smile. And they'll say, well, what are you laughing about? Well, I'm a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm happy I'm going to heaven. And all that old stuff that you're involved in right now, I put all that stuff away when I accepted Christ. That person died. I mean, if you do it right, you make people thirsty. If you do it right, you make people hungry. You let the Lord get involved in showing you how to be a witness. Okay? It's not confrontational evangelism where you get up in their face and say, you don't repent or shut your mouth or whatever you want to say, I'm going to send you to hell. Don't do that. Goodness sakes, man. Yeah. No, no, share the love of God. Share the love of Christ. But the rock was the revelation that Peter had just received. Thou art the Christ, verse 16, the Son of the living God. You are blessed, and now your name goes from Simon to Peter. Changed his name to a small stone, but upon this big, immovable structure, this rock, this revelation like you just received is how people will be added into the body one by one, stone by stone, stone by stone. The house will be built up. Amen? That's how you accepted Jesus. You had a revelation. I need to receive Christ. That's who he is. That's what I need. Amen. Amen. But I'll say this. You and I need a clear revelation of who God is in order for the devil not to prevail against us. If you think the Lord's your trouble some of the time, and he's the one bringing the sickness into your household, he's the one stealing, killing, and destroying, he's the one tempting me, he's the one doing this, blessed be the name of the Lord, don't you know? Well, of course you ought to be blessed in the name of the Lord, but that is a wrong idea about who God is. He's not a stealer. He's not a thief. A stealer, is he a stealer fan? I don't know about that. Look at Jim. Amen. A stealer. He's not a stealer. Oh, gee. He's not a thief. He's not a murderer. He's not a blasphemer, amen?
Amen?
He's good. But the single greatest obstacle to a clear revelation of who God is tied up in this suffering question. I want to tell you, you get into this subject of suffering, and people are messed up a lot of the time about suffering. They think somehow or another God's behind the suffering. You read the commentaries on the book of Job, and they all talk about it being a book that suffering is examined, and how God at times will bring suffering into our lives, but somehow we'll come through it. He'll get us through it and all this. I mean, the commentaries are skewed. I'm going to tell you right now, the focus of the book of Job. Let me just stop for a second and do a little word. Ann and I did this the other day. But let me give a little word association test to you. If I let's just try this and we'll just see where y'all are at. If I say a word, tell me the word that you think of right away. If I say grass,
green,
right? I say Job, what do you say? Book of the Bible. It is a book of the Bible. What do you think of when you think of Job? Come on. Boils, right? Suffering, right? Little word association. Job. Poor old Job. Suffering. And Job did suffer. The emphasis, the focus of the book of Job is not the suffering. It's God's deliverance at the end. It's amazing to me, these commentaries say all this bit about it being this, you know, how this suffering came into Job's life and how he got through it. And yes, he did. Yes, he did get through it. But nowhere does it say explicitly, outrightly, why this all came on him. If that's the focus of the book, we ought to know why it came on him. It doesn't really say it in the word. Now somebody will say, well, you know, what you have to do is read between the lines. And that's true. But it doesn't come right out and say. In fact, there are 30 chapters of Job and his three friends. With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And they're discussing. They're having this debate back and forth, and they all are skewed in their understanding of what's going on. And a lot of Christians have read the book of Job. How many of y'all have read the book of Job? Have you read the book of Job? I just finished the book of Job about a month ago. I've been reading the Bible through like I always do. But I started with the book of Jude, and I'm going back through the Bible. I've never done it that way before, but it's making me think. I'm on Ezra right now. I'm just about done with Ezra. But I'm not reading it backwards. I'm just reading the books in the reverse order, okay? Just so we're clear there. Boy, you're getting something out of that, huh? No, I read Jude, Revelation first, then Jude, and so on and so forth, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. But as you read the book of Job, there's like 30 chapters plus of the talk about all this stuff that's going on. His friends are telling him, curse God, die. His wife gets involved, all this negative stuff. Finally, the Lord begins to speak toward the end of the book. And he's like, y'all are saying wrong things about me, right? If you've read it, you know that this is true. You've spoken wrongly of me. And poor old Job ended up with how much? Twice as much. Wow. But I'll tell you something right now. When you start talking about history and you go back into history and you start looking at periods in history, what are things in history that are brought out when you look on timelines, these events? It's always like wars. 41 to 45 was World War II, right? 14 to 18 or 17, somewhere in there, was World War I. At this period of time was this great... What happened in 1929? Anybody know? Great Depression hit. What was that? Financial crisis. Collapse. What about the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, when that occurred? When this occurred, that occurred, these famines, these wars, these pestilences, things are occurred throughout the timeline of history. They're recorded. History records these things. Calamities that happen to mankind and how mankind either overcomes or gets through it or succumbs to it. And this drives the world to say, see, if there was a God, if there's a God, why is there all this suffering going on? Right? Have you ever heard anybody say that? In fact, you and I were talking about this the other day, Forrest. People will come along and say, well, if God's real, why are all these babies dying of malnutrition and sickness and disease? And if God is real, the question, if God's real, why is there suffering? So people in the world use that as an excuse to say, see, if God was such a loving God, why did he let that person die like that? Why did he let him go through that? Have you ever thought that kind of stuff? Not if God is real, but Christians question why things like that happen. Why bad things happen to good people. And the suffering that comes about as a result. And so Christians question why suffering's happening. The world is questioning the existence of God because there's suffering happening. And both, I'm not going to address the world situation. You know better than that. You know God is real. But the questions come up. Well, now that person, they love God. Why are they suffering so much? Why is it taking so long? And blah, blah, blah. And did God do this to them? Is God somehow using this? And those are questions that people have regarding this whole subject of suffering. But I'll tell you something right now. We're going to take a look at this subject. You won't be able to exhaust it in 4 or 5 services. But I'm believing that you'll have a more clear-cut understanding of the whole subject by the time we're done. Now, Christians have struggled with the subject. In our last series, if you'll recall, James chapter 1, verse number 13, I brought out to you, let no man say when he is tempted, tested, or tried, I'm tempted, tested, or tried of God, right? He's not the one doing it. Who's the one trying to get you off your faith? Who's the one coming in to steal revelation from you? Who's the one who's putting this junk in your path, these obstacles? We know who it is. It's not God. Satan is after the Christian's faith. He's trying to get you off your faith. So he's trying to bring things into your life, into your household, into your thoughts that knock you off your faith. Don't be moved. Amen. And don't accuse God. God's not the one who's behind it. Amen. See, here what was going on in the book of Job, and we'll go there momentarily. They were saying, well, God's behind it. Just give in, let it go, and curse him and die. And it's amazing how many Christians have taken Job's understanding of the Lord and his friends' commentary on their understanding of the Lord and based their lives on it. And I'm going to tell you what, right now, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, okay? It's placed in almost halfway into the Old Testament, but in the order. Don't let that fool you. Job was a contemporary with Abraham. And it is actually, based on the way the language is written, the way it was communicated in Hebrew, the oldest text. Who penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Who penned those? Moses. Moses came a long time after Abraham. But because it deals with the Genesis, with the creation of the world and the creation of man and woman, it was put in the beginning there. But really, the book of Job is the oldest book. And you have to understand another thing about Job. Job was not a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. He lived in that Uz place. Uz. Who would want to live in a city called Uz? What's Uzin? East of Palestine somewhere. It was an eastern country. But he was not of the Commonwealth of Israel. He didn't have a covenant. He didn't have a Bible or a scroll from the prophets that he could go and read about God. You are witnessing, when you read the book of Job, a man who is trying to, he was moral and upright the best that he could be under that system. It literally, when it talks about in the first chapter, we'll go there in a moment again, but it talks about him being a perfect person. Well, that doesn't mean he was sinless. It meant that he was a mature man and quite a wealthy man to boot. But he didn't have a covenant. He couldn't go pick up a Bible like you and I can and read about him. Uh-uh. And his friends had no idea. These weren't covenant people. And so people have based their understanding of situations going on in their life like poor old Job. And yet this is a guy that wasn't even in covenant at this point, giving the running commentary. And again, the focus of the book of Job is not the suffering. It's the deliverance, the restoration, the redemption, the healing that God emphasizes. People have emphasized the other. And Job and his buddies were wrong in their approach to the way they were looking at the whole thing in the first place. And God corrects them on it. And once Job gets a hold of that, Job gets twice as much. The man was wealthy. One of the commentaries said that it would take approximately 500,000 acres, 500,000 acres, and 1,000 full-time employees to care for all the livestock that he had. The revenue was, in today's terms, today's number, somewhere around, $150 million a year is what his livestock business would generate. Had a net worth that would be comparable to in the billions today. And this trial that we find him going through in the book of Job, this stuff that happens, you know how long that lasted? Most scholars agree between 6 and 8 months. The guy lived over 200 years. How many of you would like this? If you woke up tomorrow morning, and only you know how you look in the morning when you first wake up, and you hear a knock at the door, and you go to the door. I guess it would be a better picture if it was a lady, because ladies put makeup on, okay? Some don't, some do. Anyway, they go to the door. Okay, a guy goes to the door. Let me dig myself out of this hole before I get in there. A guy goes to the door, and in the morning, my neighbor one day, he came walking out, I was outside, he comes walking up, he goes, whoa. I said, I don't care. I can't be perfect all the time, you know. Like I'm perfect any of the, anyway, so you go to the door, here's a knock, boom, 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 you go open the door, and you know, there's sleep in your eyes, and your hair's all over, you look like the Bride of Frankenstein, or you look like something, you know. And they click, take a picture, see ya, and they leave. And the next day you are over in Walmart, you look, and there's your picture on the front page of the paper. This is Tom Moulton. This is Ann Yankunis. You know, fright. And people go along with the image of that's you. No, that's a snapshot from a moment in time, and that's not really the way you look 99 9/10% of the time. People have gone by the snapshot of a 6 to 8 month period of Job going through the trouble that he went through and haven't paid attention to the other 200 plus years of his life that he lived as the wealthiest, most blessed guy in the land. And they focused on all this suffering that he went through, and don't you know, God did it to teach him something. That's where Christians have found and come up with these crazy, ridiculous, ignorant ideas. But there's something about when we read Old Testament scripture that we need to keep in mind. Well, first off, when we start talking about the suffering question, if you will, free moral agency is always involved. And you need to remember that. People have free wills. Yesterday when we were driving home in the car, we were discussing this a little bit. And I said, you know, you can have suffering happen by something that you do. If you commit some kind of act, suffering can occur in your own life or in the lives of others. From commission, acts of commission, or omission of not doing something. If I hadn't paid the, what are we running right now, air or heat? Air, fan, whatever. Oh, well, we're using these lights, aren't we? What if we hadn't paid the electric bill for the last 6 months? It would probably be a little darker in here, wouldn't it? They don't just somehow or another say, oh, they're a church, we'll just give it to them. So by not doing something, you could suffer as a result of somebody not doing something, right? Okay. What about by association? You could suffer by your association with somebody. Just like you can be blessed by association. Potiphar's house was blessed because of Joseph. You hang out with rummies. You know what a rummy is? Yeah. You hang out with people that aren't serving God, and you'll be cursed by that association. So you might end up suffering because you're associating with people that are drawing bad things like magnets. And you get caught into it because you've been hanging out with that person. So there's different reasons for suffering. But the one thing we don't do is turn around and say, God, you're the one that did it. God's not the author of that. Christ suffered on our behalf. Now, again, we're just starting out in this series, and we'll explain, so don't come to me with a bunch of questions, because unless you fill out an Ask the Pastor card, and then because I will be addressing these things throughout the series, and I'll cover your questions, I'm sure. Amen. But this business of God causing the trouble, that man, if you don't have a clear-cut revelation of who he is, you're liable to think that. Remember in the Old Testament, remember, when it was talking about God smiting and putting this sickness on that person and this sickness, that in the original Hebrew was communicated in the permissive tense. In other words, God was permitting it? Why did God permit it? Free moral agency. If you serve the Lord your God and you love him, these are the blessings that will come along. If you're obedient and do the things that you're supposed to do, here's what happens. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 15 or 14. And then it picks up and says, but if you are disobedient and you do this, these are all the things that will come upon you. Originally communicated in the permissive tense. Translated into the English, into the causative tense, making it sound like God was putting the sickness on people when all along it was their choice to be disobedient. And as a result of disobedience, these curses would come. But the King James translators wrote it, and God did smite them with this and smite them with. And it's like, man, God is just up there in the heavens waiting with a bat and knock your head off. Put sickness and disease on you to teach you something, just like he did poor old Job. I've got news for you. God didn't do this to Job. God didn't sick the devil on Job. We're going to clarify all of that. We're not going to get into it, so you're going to have to come back. We'll start next week on that. But no, I can't go too far because it just get too long. It's already probably too long. Couple things that you need to be aware of quickly. Number one, when you read Job, be aware of who is doing the talking. Be aware of who's doing the talking. And then ask yourself the question, is Job a credible source of information, or are his friends credible sources of information? Remember, they didn't have a covenant. They didn't have anything, any way to read about God from people who had actually experienced things. So here they are with this. All right, you need to remember that. Now, listen, not everything written in the Bible, and you hear me and hear me good, hear me real close now, right now. You better wake up if you're sleeping. Not everything that is written in the Bible are statements of truth. They are truly stated. The word was given by inspiration. But not every statement in the word is a statement of truth. If it is, Jesus was a blasphemer. Jesus was a sinner. Why would we say that? Well, let me ask you this. Who said that? The Pharisees said it. It's recorded. It isn't true. True, they said it. Not true. Jesus is not a blasphemer. Jesus never sinned.
Amen.
Hmm?
Amen.
So the giving of the word, the recording of events that contain sin, go in the word and look. Achan, in the valley of Achor, holding back the wedge of gold in his tent and the garments and that, and it was causing Israel to lose in the battle. Was that God's will? No. The guy sinned, and they rocked him to sleep as a result. He went to sleep, yeah. It took care of him. Nebuchadnezzar wanting people to bow down to him in the gold image, was that a good thing? No, it was sin. Idolatry. David looking over his porch and seeing Bathsheba and then watching her and then bringing her up and getting her pregnant and then having her husband killed. Was that a good thing? No. Jesus is not a blasphemer, but who said that he was? The Pharisees. There's another verse of scripture that said that Satan's throne or Lucifer's throne would be exalted above God's throne. Problem is, who said that? Lucifer. Right? It's recorded where? In the book of Isaiah, correct? You can find it. I'll exalt my throne above the throne of God, above the stars of heaven, above the clouds, however it was written. Pay attention to who's doing the talking. All right, that is vital when you're reading the book of Job. You've got people commenting on what has happened, and they're saying it from a position of having no covenant, no written word to consult with. They're not even part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Israel hadn't even been formed at that point yet. Contemporaries with Abraham, who lived in a country where they worshiped all sorts of stuff. So consider the source. God wanted it recorded, yes. But the emphasis, that's why I said to you, the emphasis of the book of Job is not all of the junk that he went through and this ignorant commentary that they're giving, which a lot of Christians have said, well, that's me. That's me right there. See, God did this to me and God's putting me through this and oh, I'm just like Job. Well, then you better end up healed within 6 months, 8 months, whatever, and stinking rich with 1,000 employees. He ended up with even more, had to have more employees because he got twice as much by the end. 7,000, was it sheep or whatever it was? 3,000 camels. What do you do with one camel? That's what I'd like to know. They had those camels in. Who's going to feed them all? And you've got 3,000, he had 3,000, by the end he had 6,000 camels. What in the world are you going to do with 6,000 camels? And how are you going to feed 6,000 camels? I know you got a man to feed, but you don't have 6,000 camels to feed. Sometimes you think he eats as much. No, he doesn't. He's not here to defend himself. So I'm just teasing, you know that. But I mean, we think about, oh, I've got to feed the cats. We have two cats. You know, and I feed deer and my bunny and all that. Okay. I had $4 out there this morning. Yeah, I'll come around. Hey, boys. I go out there every morning and say, hey, girls. And this morning I look, oh, they have horns. Hey, boys. But that's enough to feed them. What would it cost to feed 8,000 deer? You better have dump trucks and a bunch of a corn growing where you're harvesting. You got a whole bunch of people doing that in order to feed these animals over here. It's a bunch of work, and you'd have to be very wealthy to have that kind of stuff and make it successful. Glenn, you know what it would take to feed. I mean, what's the biggest herd that you had? 100 mature cows kept you busy as busy can be. 100. But all total, how many in the herds with whatever you had? A couple hundred? Always replacing. So you had 200 of the young ones and another 100 mature, and they just kind of keep growing and making more babies and milking some and all that. But kept him so busy that, I mean, it you know, he had an employer or two throughout the years, but, I mean, that's crazy. Can you imagine having as many as this guy had? Yeah. So don't come at me and say, oh, poor old Job. Job was a wealthy businessman who went through a trial for about 6 to 8 months and came out of it, and God reprimanded them about the way they were addressing it and debating about how it all happened and why it all happened. I'll go to the book of Job quickly, and we're going to close. I know it's noon. And I turned right to Job, so it must be the Lord wants me to go there, right? Come on, you guys. You must have an understanding of the book of Job. Because if you don't, it's going to skew your understanding of God, and you'll come along, well, God's putting me through this to teach me something, don't you know? And there are people standing up on TV every day saying God's behind that. God's doing that. And the Bible very clearly says the Holy Spirit was sent to teach us. Amen. You know what? I'm not even going to go into this yet today. We're just going to stop right here. I can't just cut it off, that, so we're going to cut it off. I'll get into there, and we'll be here till 12:30 easily, and I don't want to do that because it. We're going to pick this up, and we have a series. I just want to lay the foundation. Job and the understanding of God's character was misrepresented by Job. And Job made the famous, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, Job said that, and in that, he didn't sin in his heart. Here's the thing about that. He was right in his heart. Scripture indicates that. But he was wrong right here. And you can be right in your heart and wrong in your head. So the key is getting them both together. Amen? So we're going to dig into this throughout the weeks, and we'll bring up a whole bunch of stuff that'll be a blessing to you. But just understand, God wasn't behind Job's problems. I've got another thing to say. He's not behind your problems either. There's one who comes to steal. And the devil is a thief. You know, James, we had a discussion online one night about that, or in texts. Stand to your feet. And the one who comes in any other way than through the door of the sheepfold is the thief and the robber, spoken of in John 10, verse 10. But Jesus quickly turns that and says, but I have come to give life and give it in superabundance, the Greek reads. So is the devil a liar?
Yes.
We know that from John 8. The devil is a liar, right?
Yes.
Has the devil ever stolen anything?
Yes.
Who moved upon Achan to steal the wedge of gold? It was against God's will for that to happen, and he did it anyway. Who do you suppose moved and motivated him to steal?
Yes.
Wasn't God. Well, who was it? I wrote out a whole list, and I need to get with you on that. I wrote out a whole list of events and things in the scripture that point that he is a thief. Now, in John 10, it's not particularly talking about, it's talking about one who comes in some other way other than through the gate of the sheepfold. Sneaks in, comes from behind, or however it's written, is the thief. But Satan is a thief, trust me. He's a thief. He's a liar, traducer, seducer. That's what his name means. So understand, God's not behind your trouble. He's not the one doing the things in your life to teach you anything. He sent his Holy Spirit, gave his word to teach us, and that's how we should learn. Amen. Praise God. Bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you this day and give you glory this day in Jesus' name for your word. And Father, as we digest what we have been looking at this morning in the Word, we need a clear-cut revelation of who you are, that you are the God that heals, you are the God that delivers, the God that saves, the God that sees and provides, the God that prospers, the God who's more than enough. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, that's you. So I thank you for a better understanding of this subject of suffering. And when it is appropriate for us and possible that we will have some suffering in our lives for things that we take a stand for and all. And Lord, thank you for revelation and illumination in the people on that as we go. And we thank you for it, sir. We bless you, praise you, and give you glory for that this day in the name of Jesus. Come on, if you all agree, say amen.